Okay, Luke chapter 12. Hey, look, I open my Bible, my wife leaves. Oh, I actually forgot hers. it's in my office. Okay, Luke 12, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I ask that the Spirit of God, the author and teacher of the Bible, would guide each and every one of us to understand the words and to know how to apply the words and help us to love you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 12 at the beginning and also Luke 20. This is the Lord that might surprise some people how he behaves around religious leaders. At the end of chapter 11, you can see that there's an argument of some type or disagreement of some type between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees in verse 37 all the way down to 54. And the Pharisees got so mad about it, they got so angry, so put out, that they're trying to catch him in his words. So while they're right there, and there's a bunch of people standing around listening and watching this discussion or argument, if you want to call it that, and it says in verse 1, in the meantime, so we're still dealing with this heated discussion that the Pharisees are so mad. In the meantime, where they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, in Luke 20, it was the scribes. At the end of chapter 20 of Luke, the scribes got mad. Again, it's the end of a heated discussion. And then Jesus turned and looked at the people, so the scribes are listening, and he said, beware of them that walk around in long robes. And I'm sure those scribes at that time tried pulling their skirts up, you know, so that they weren't being exposed as far as he, right in front of us, is making fun of us or is warning people about us. And so that probably really set them off. Now, whenever you get in discussion with somebody, you got to remember that if somebody's paycheck depends upon them not understanding a truth, don't expect them to accept it too much. Okay, that's why if you sit down with a pastor's NIV guy, his paycheck depends upon him not understanding the truth of the preservation of the words of God. So when a man's paycheck depends upon him understanding something, he actually will make sure he doesn't understand it because it's going to affect his either prestige or his paycheck. This is why it's very difficult to talk to a college professor of the evolutionary theory. I call it theory on the radio broadcast, the evolutionary theory. This is why they won't pay attention to you. Why? Their paycheck, their tenure, their salary, their livelihood depends upon them not even recognizing the creation idea. So when the Lord was dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, these guys' prestige depended upon them not accepting what Jesus Christ said and not accepting the clear truths of the Scriptures. And what is that? Verse 1, Jesus called it hypocrisy. Okay, now when I do radio broadcasts, I often have a little newsworthy event. That's probably what I hear of comments a lot about. And the three hot topics that's in our country, the three hot topics that the media will continually harp on is abortion, sodomy, and Islam. Those are the three hot topics. And they're not going to quit. They're trying to tell us that Islam is a peaceful religion. Abortion is an alternative procedure, a surgery of some type that's a safe operation, and sodomy is normal or accepted lifestyle. Now, sodomy and abortion both are two beliefs that the individual who believes in those two ideas are very fortunate their parents didn't believe in it, because they wouldn't be here. Okay, so that's the hypocrisy. Those three ideas are completely hypocritical, and this is something that can be pointed out, and the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out, verse 1, the hypocrisy of the fundamentalists of his day, right in front of them. So he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, leaven, okay, we take a cross-reference, and we go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 6 to 12. He mentioned that. Now, Matthew expands upon that statement, Matthew 16, verse 6 to 12. And he told the apostles, beware of the leaven. And they're scratching their heads. Is he talking about bread? Is he talking about bread? You know, I got this roll of bread. Is he talking about bread? And he explained a little further. And then it says that they understood he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. I think that's Matthew 16, verse 12. So in the Bible, leaven is a reference to either sin or false doctrine. Galatians 5, verse 9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, and this is one reason why I would have a problem with the New Bibles. They say they're the same or very minor differences. Yeah, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So, if the Bible is supposed to be flawless, and it is, and the NIV in one case says that David killed the Goliath, in another passage, Elhanah killed Goliath, that is obviously a contradiction. Now, in the King James Bible, Elhanah killed the brother of Goliath. But the New Bibles take the phrase, the brother of, out, making Elhanah killing Goliath. So that's an error. That's a contradiction. If we were to say the Bible has no contradictions, and I can hold this up to people on the street, this book has no contradictions. Well, the Bible has contradiction. Which one are you talking about? The NIV? Oh, I can shake your hand. I'll agree with you. Okay. King James, sorry, we got a difference there. I haven't found it. One in this one. And so, that's a little leaven. That leavened the whole lump of the NIV. The whole thing is leavened, especially, it is so leavened, it is so bad, that when they take Morning Star out of Isaiah and put, or take Lucifer out of Isaiah, put Morning Star in, it is so leavened that they have implied that Lucifer is Jesus Christ. So that's pretty bad. So then he says this, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So that tells us that whenever we hear anybody teach the Bible, we are not to sit there like we're watching TV and our brain goes in neutral and we just take everything in. Huh, did you know? And, I mean, we're supposed to think. And then we take some of the passages and we're really questioning, take them home, search it out, and see whether those things were so. Then he said this, verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. That's within the context of the Pharisees. So we know that the Pharisees will say things in private, okay, that the Lord will expose them at the white throne judgment. So verse 2, that's going to be made known. And then he says, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. Okay, what these people have said behind closed doors amongst themselves, what politicians say when the camera's off or the recorder's not available, that's going to be shown at the white throne judgment. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. The light is Jesus Christ, and that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. That's the God of the Bible. Like what Sam Gipps says, the book of Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, is probably the scariest book in the Bible. And you would tend to read it and you say, why would he say that? He says that because the book of Numbers is recording all these names and events and places and people, and that's telling us there's a God in heaven that's recording everything we're doing, and that's why he says it's scary. And that's true. That's true. Okay, and so verse 2 and 3, okay, what these people say behind closed doors or what they say in public, okay, often are two separate things. And then the Lord Jesus says, "And but I say unto you, my friends." The friends are the disciples or the apostles in verse 1, his disciples. "But I say unto you, my friends," and if we could use a cross reference in John 15, he calls his disciples his friends. He says to them, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." So this implication as that statement, as he's going to go further, implies an idea of going into the tribulation time period. The apostles just might come back and during the tribulation time period and preach. They might. I'm not sure if they will, but they might. Jeremiah, it's implied he's coming back. It's pretty clear that Moses and Elijah are coming back. And so it is going to be a pretty wild scene. So they might be. So he says to them, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." The implications are that the God of heaven can kill the body, and then he can order one soul into hellfire. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him." And of course, that's who we should fear. Now, verse 6, if you would... hold your finger here in verse 6 and then go to the cross reference, Matthew 10:29, and we will see a business circumstance or what people do in sales. Okay, you can buy like a one on 231, somebody's selling brown eggs for $3 a dozen or two for $5. Or you can really trick them, you know, one for $3 and two for $6. Really get them thinking about that one. Okay, now this is where this idea came from in the Bible. Okay, in Matthew 10:29, Jesus made a statement, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" So two for one farthing. And then in the Luke passage, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings?" So you're getting a better deal when you buy the quantity per bird. I don't know why somebody would want to buy a sparrow, you know, except maybe for dog food. Okay, but even at that, sparrows, that was the bird that I often would kill growing up because he was always trying to buy our farm equipment, put down payment on everything. And so I would catch the birds. The dogs liked it best right before the feathers came on. That was the best time. You know, it didn't get them feathers caught in their throat or anything. I think one time our shepherd that we had, he got 25 chicken nuggets that day, or sparrow nuggets that day. And so that was a good day for him. Okay, and so, but in the Bible, you can see the pattern. The pattern is that when you buy a quantity of something, the per item is cheaper. And look at that, we get that in the Bible. Them Jews kind of figured that out, didn't they? I guess so. So there's the question he asked. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? I often would think of that verse when I'd be taking them bird nests down. And I'd say, "Lord, you're looking at me right now. You're watching them sparrows. Well, look what I'm doing to them." And so there we go. Now, the best time to get sparrows is in the fall. I mean, if you want to find your little nooks and crannies like under the tin in the white garage where they would tuck up under there at nighttime, and you take a flashlight and you sign it, and you take your BB gun and put it right on their nose because they're not going to fly out. Bonk, and then they roll out, and then the dog has them. They're harder to find in evergreen trees, you know, during that time, but they're not going to fly much. So that's some of the vast experiences I had. Okay, verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Okay, so some of it, that's pretty easy for the Lord. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's the God of the Bible. Isn't that amazing about the God of the Bible? He has programmed certain things into the animals so they'd behave certain ways. Can you imagine the life of a bee about 3 weeks? And they're programmed into that little creature. Take off, come back, and you're come 3 weeks. That's all his life is. Man, they must have a retirement program after 2 weeks. 60, yeah, maybe 2.5 weeks. I'm into retirement. Well, I'm dead in 3 days, so I better enjoy it. But God programs that into these animals. They do certain things. And God programs certain things into us, the different genders. We have different likes, different dislikes. You have different things that motivate you. Okay, God programs that into the church too, where the church is like a body where some folks like to do this thing for the Lord and some say, man, I wouldn't want to do that. I'd rather do this. You know, and so that some of those things are the gifts that God programs into us, and isn't it a blessing that we're not all the same? I mean, that's a blessing. It'd be a drag if we were all the same. And so the blessing of God is that even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The God of the Bible has details about us. And then he said, in this context, fear not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. God feeds the sparrows, doesn't he? And they don't store up a bunch of food. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't. You know, we do have to plan ahead. God gives us a brain to think. But God is the one also that says that he feeds the birds, he feeds the sparrows. And so that means that we can trust in him. Verse 8. This is all still within this context of verse 4, be not afraid. And then he takes it, we can run that over to 1 Timothy 3, where he says, be not afraid of their terror. Terrorism, don't be afraid of that. Verse 8, he says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Again, this idea doctrinally seems to be looking twofold going into the tribulation. There are some Christians that have had to make that confession while Muslims have them grabbed, holding them down with a knife in their hand, and they say, you're going to confess Jesus Christ, or are you going to make a profession of Allah? And if they don't say Allah, they will take that knife and cut their head off. Okay, and some Christians have had to do that. And they, at that time, when they confess Jesus Christ, the Lord's in heaven is saying, look at that, look at that, look at that. God, give them grace as they're about ready to die. Give them the grace. And then when they see their Savior face to face right after all their blood bleeds out, the Lord says, that was the best thing that you could ever do for me. And then brags on them for a while, and they're saying, that was, you know, scary, but boy, made it through. But you see, the Lord's he's going to confess them. Verse 9, he says, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, the amazing thing about the Lord, especially in this New Testament age, look what he will do in 2 Timothy chapter 2, doctrinally speaking, if we would lose faith during those times, in our New Testament age, we can't lose our salvation. If we would lose faith during those difficult times, the Lord says he abides faithful. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's because the born-again believer has been placed into Christ and Christ into him. Where Old Testament salvation, a little bit different ballgame, and tribulation time period, a little bit different ballgame. So in verse 9, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now that's all that he says in Luke about that statement. That's it. So we don't really understand what does he mean by that in verse 10. So if you go to the cross reference back to Mark 3, you can see the context and discover what that is. I've had on a few occasions, you know, people tell me that you commit a blasphemy of the Holy Ghost because you don't think Oral Roberts is healing people by bopping in her head. And I said, well, sorry, I done committed it. I ain't going to go back on it. And so, I mean, I got an email from this lady last week where she liked the Bible on Monday, on Tuesday. I answered a couple of questions. Wednesday, I was the devil. Back Thursday, she apologized, wanted me to apologize. I said, I ain't apologizing. I didn't do anything wrong in my letters. I answered everything appropriately. And then come Saturday, she said, the Holy Ghost has been teaching me. Praise the Lord for the Bible. So, boy, you talk about a switch within 5 or 6 days. I mean, it's kind of entertaining reading the emails, and you kind of want to sort of tweak them, but the Lord said, no, don't do that. Be patient. You don't know the background of this lady. You don't know her age. So just answer the questions very simply, right to the point, and then just wait it out, and that one turned out pretty good. Now, she hadn't written this week, so I must be doing okay still. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, that's doctrinally, that's when the Pharisees said that Jesus Christ healed by Beelzebub. When they said that in Matthew 12, as a body of people, a representing the nation of Israel, that's when Israel was, as a nation, blinded. Matthew 13, you go into the mysteries. And then on the cross, the Lord asked God to forgive them. They got another shot in the book of Acts. So nobody really can commit that sin today. Okay, because Jesus is not on earth performing miracles. And so that statement, if we keep that within the context. Now, there are other like sins. A reprobate mind. The one in Hebrews 6, where if a person takes the mark of the beast, okay, that's a like sin, but it's not the same thing. Now, this next verse. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now, verse 11 and 12, they probably experienced that in the book of Acts. But after God blinded Israel, that passage jumped into the tribulation time period. Where you notice you have the word synagogue and a magistrate. So the political government officials have come into the Jewish synagogue and they are teaming up against somebody who is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ or preaching for the Lord during the tribulation time period. And he tells them, don't you worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost is going to speak for you. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to win their case and be released. What it's going to do, if that's what the Lord wants done on that issue, okay, that will happen. But if the Lord just wants that individual to testify about the hypocrisy of the people running the trial on the spot and then kill that person, okay, that's part of his plan too. It could be that also. Now, verse 11 and 12, this is where we need to know our rightly dividing our doctrine, because if somebody gets involved in a court system, then they're going to claim this passage. I hope the Lord will cross dispensation, but I wouldn't expect it. Okay, because you have to know beforehand. And you're going to recognize that you're going to learn a lot because they're going to really go after you. And then you learn from these experiences. So this doctrinally appears to be aiming at somebody in the tribulation. They don't have time to study. And so it is hauled in, and you're going to answer the charges just like Stephen did and possibly get killed. Or you might have an earthquake take place and get released out of jail, like Acts chapter 12 with Peter. Or then later on in Peter's life where he was actually crucified. So, it's up to the Lord what he wants to do or what he intends to do to bring him the most glory in any given situation. Be it the death by martyrdom, or be it the release and a person takes off and they can't find him, he gets to preach some more. Or whatever brings the Lord most glory is what's going to happen. Verse 13, we have a paragraph mark. Okay, so it seems like the crowd maybe is dispersed a little bit. Some people still hanging around. And then a guy says, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Okay, so he thinks he's getting shorted. And right there, I'm sure we've all heard stories that when someone passed away, how the kids fight over the inheritance. I mean, we've all heard stories how people get when something like this takes place. Sad thing. Very sad thing. But it happens. So this fella is thinking that he's getting shorted. And the Lord said unto him, man, now there's a common saying, you don't hear that maybe much anymore, but hey man, but man, okay, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Okay, now in our culture, okay, if a person is to be a good steward of what God has entrusted you with, if there is some type of estate or an increase of property, then you could say to your family, your kids, decision makings, and just say, this goes there, upon death. Okay, and you could save a lot, and you could even, I had one lady where she actually planned her entire funeral. All I had to do is go down her list. She had the song she wanted sung, she had everything, and I had to just follow the order. Okay, and so we can save some folks some decisions. And sadly, in the funeral business, a lot of times they take advantage of people during this heartache. Well, this is the last thing, your loved one, you can really... They're not seeing it anyway, so put me in a cardboard box. You know, unless I have some time and figure out a big log and chainsaw it out, and get buried in a log casket like a log house. I don't know. Mike Pearl made his own casket, but he's using his casket for shelves right now. And so you got different ways of doing things. Okay, but and technically, some people think you got to run things through courts and probate. That's only if you got debt. And so you ought to try to keep things within house, within family. Why? Because the dirty, low-down attorney, he's going to get something that don't belong to him. And so we have some in our culture. We do have some things that a person could study and try to be prepared, and especially if you have children, young children, you need to remember, somebody's going to have to take care of your kids in case both husband and wife die, boom, like that. Who's going to take your kids? And that is an awesome responsibility, and it is one of the greatest honors a person can ask you, would you take my children in case of death? At one time, we might have had 30 kids if some of their parents might have died all at the same time. Because we had several, and it was a great honor, though. But I'm certainly glad they're still around, too. Okay, and so the Lord is saying, hey, I'm not going to get involved in this squabble. He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Okay, and then he tells a story, a parable, about wealth. So now, isn't that quite a verse, Luke 12:15, for Americans? Take heed, beware of covetousness. You know the plastic card. If you can't control it, spend it on this and that and this. Beware of that, because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. They think they are really living because they got a bunch of toys. No, you gotta have an alarm system so somebody don't break in and steal things from you, because you're trying to guard for that. And isn't it funny that when somebody has a lot of money and they want to spend all this money, one of the things that they usually buy is a camper so they can get away from everything that they have. Of course, the camping business has really got hit hard because of the price of fuel. So Luke 12:15, that's one of those verses a person really kind of needs to highlight, especially Americans. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And so, and then he tells a story. He gives a parable. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So we got a farmer. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I don't know why you got to pull them down. Just build another one. But he's going to pull it down. Build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's our hedonist. But God said unto him, this, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Well, if he hadn't planned, whose are they going to be? It's going to be government or lawyers. If he hadn't planned, and that's where it's heading. And then he says this, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So obviously the advice here is not saying selling everything you have and get rid of it and be rich toward God, even though the Lord would probably bless that if that's how he directed a person. You still got to plan ahead on things. But he's obviously used the wealth that you have to also lay up treasures in heaven. Be rich toward God. Okay, so verse 19, you know, this and the book of Ecclesiastes are areas that Americans need to read. A lot of times we think, you know, the opposition to the church will be the great opposition. But in America, the problem in the church is not opposition. It's distractions. It's not evil things often, it's good things. You know, and things like that. That's a lot of the distractions we have in our culture. Because of the prosperity or the freedoms that we have, has distracted many in the church away from the Word of God. And so that's the trouble that we're facing with in our culture. Okay, we got a paragraph mark of 22. We'll go ahead and stop there. Any questions?